You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Thank you, Jen. I love Simeon's song, too. That is like one of my favorites. Are you familiar with Michael Card's rendition of Simeon's song? Yeah, it's unbelievable. If you are not familiar with it, Google it, research it. It's beautiful. And that passage that she read that out of Luke just follows the passage we're actually going to look at. So the text that's going to have our attention today is Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. As you're turning there, I try to make sure that you understand that this isn't just simply words. This is God's words to you. This is the words of life. We sang that this morning. There is uniqueness about this word. This is divine words. I was reading the Psalms this week, and Psalms 119, 130 says this: "The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple." Anyone identify with that? You feel like, I don't understand what's going on. I feel so simple. I need help to understand just the very substance of existence, of making decisions in my life, of trying to make the right decision. I stumble around in darkness so often. The psalmist says, the unfolding of your words give light. So as we preach, as we look through this passage, it's unfolding his word, and it's going to give light to us. It imparts understanding to the simple. So that's my prayer today, as we receive this word, that we receive it as simple, that we receive it not as that we have our minds filled with so much wisdom and knowledge. We need to receive wisdom because we're simple. Get that? All right. This is God's word. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which is the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them by them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told them." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this very words of yours that is kept and preserved. And thank you, God, that it's outside of us. It's outside of our individual perceptions of who you are and what you have done. It sits outside of us, and we can all gather around this and look to you as the true source of truth about who we are and about what you have done, about your goodness and graciousness and your love and even your justice and wrath. So, Father, we thank you for this passage. I ask that your Spirit would take it and apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I think part of the reason I wanted to kind of like take an extra week and not just kind of like give a brief summary of joy on our first Sunday, I wanted to kind of take some time and really think through this idea of joy at this time. This last 2 years has been rough. I don't think that's an overstatement, is it? I mean, it has been tough for all of us. It's been harder in the last 2 years than it seems like it's been a decade, hasn't it? It's just like a tough 2 years. So much seems broken around us. So many losses have happened. Not only people who have lost loved ones in this, but they've lost relationships in this. They've lost time in this. Lost friends. And so we come into this season right now weary. Weary, tired. There are some who are angry. Some come into the season with confusion, with fear. All those words seem to dominate the headlines, doesn't it? You just flip on the news and that's what you get is anger, confusion, and fear. So in a nutshell, people are desperate for good news. I said that in the call to worship this morning. We're desperate for some good news. But the thing is, not all news is good news. When somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I've got good news," well, there's a couple things you got to consider before you determine whether it's actually good news or not, don't you? Like who's the one bringing the good news? What do they value? What's good news to them may not very well be good news to me. Because let's be honest, progressives and conservatives have a very different idea of what's good news. What's good news to one is not necessarily good news to the other, right? And or think of it this way. A noisy toy given to a three-year-old by a loving grandparent is good news to the toddler. It's not good news to mom and dad, is it? The bad news that I left the trash out this morning in the kitchen is good news to Sven. It's not necessarily good news to me. It's bad news, right? So the point is good news is relative. That is, earthly good news is relative. But the news we hear today doesn't come from the earth. This is not of this world. This is glorious good news that the text says brings great joy, and it comes down to us. And it will always be good news. It's never less than good news. Matter of fact, the more we examine this good news, it becomes greater and greater news. It's profound that way. So the focus of this theme, this Sunday of Advent, is joy. Joy. Joy in this season. Now, I want you to understand, it's not just joy. There's a superlative in the text that says it is great joy, right? This is great joy. Unfathomable joy. And it's joy for every believer. Every believer in this time in between, in this weary world, in this time of expectation, in this time of waiting, joy is for you. Great joy is for you, fellow believers. You just have to receive it. So, what is it about this good news that brings great joy? That's my question that we're going to wrestle through this text with, is what is it about this good news that brings great joy? And the first thing we see in this passage, this good news, is that it comes to us from God. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Right? So we can get caught up in this scene pretty quickly, and we can get amazed with this nativity scene. It's so beautiful, isn't it? We've got angels and twinkling stars and shepherds. And we can completely forget that this message comes from God himself. The good news comes to us by God, who, by the way, is a God of joy. You ever think of him that way? He's a God of joy. Galatians 5:22, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, joy, joy. Jesus says to us in John chapter 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. When Jesus tells a parable to just give us an idea what it would look like for believers to enter into the presence of God, he says this is what they will hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. In Matthew chapter 25, he says that. I love how Dallas Willard picks up on this idea. He's in his book, Divine Conspiracy, he says, we should first think that God leads a very interesting life and that he is full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. The abundance of his love, the generosity is inseparable from his infinite joy. Of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. You ever think about that? This God who is giving this news, he has given it to you. It's a God of joy. God is the one who gives this good news, and because this good news comes from him, it would naturally result in joy, in great joy. Now, if you understand, before the shepherds actually received this news from the angel, this news of good news of great joy, the text actually says that they had great fear, doesn't it? Verse 9. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Great fear. And you know that's a common theme when people encounter the glory of God? You know that, right? Great fear. When man encounters the glory of God, that's what you see. We see it in Isaiah chapter 6. We're not unfamiliar with that text, right? Isaiah gets the vision of the throne of God. All of his glory is there. Isaiah's struggling with words to try to help us understand what he's seeing. And he sees angels singing, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah says, in the midst of all of that, woe is me. I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. That's what it's like for a sinner to encounter the glory of God. You're instantly undone. Another account, very similar, is in Revelation, right? Chapter 1, verse 17, when the apostle John, who, by the way, one of the dearest friends of Jesus, right? He knew Jesus very well. He sees Jesus in all his glory. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's what it's like to be in the presence of God. That's what a terrified person would do. You would fall as though dead. It's an immediate loss of strength in the glory of God. It's an instant realization that who you are in his presence. But I want you to understand, it's not that it's terrible. That's not the idea that you need to understand. But rather, it is beautiful. The glory of God is beautiful. Matter of fact, this is how the prophet Ezekiel describes it when he encounters the glory of the Lord that's shown around him. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, he says this, it's like the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face. You ever think of the glory of the Lord? So what the shepherds are seeing when the glory of the Lord shone around them isn't the white spotlight you see in the nativity scene. It's so much more beautiful than that. Ezekiel describes it as a rainbow. But when he sees it, he falls on his face. Why? Just like Isaiah and just like John did. Because the presence of such beauty, the presence of such purity and perfection When we're near it, it makes it abundantly clear that we are not pure and we are not perfect, but rather that we are, in fact, impure and imperfect and sinful. And we can't be near it. That's why Isaiah is undone. This unfiltered glory of God is obvious that in our own strength we have no hope to be near such a God. And it gives us a glimpse of what the shepherds were feeling when they're seeing, when they saw the angel. The shepherds, they saw the glory of the Lord and they had great fear. But do you notice what the angels say here? They say, "Fear not." For sinners, for enemies of God to stand in the presence of a holy God, they don't receive his wrath. What they receive in that moment is amazing grace and mercy, right? That's one of the reasons this good news brings such joy. It's the news that God is gracious and God is merciful. And you know, that's what God says to Moses. When Moses asks him, "I want to see your glory." In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 and 19, Moses asks to see his glory, and God says that I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I am merciful. See, this is good news filled with grace and mercy. That's why it brings such great joy. So why is this good news of great joy, or why does it bring great joy? It's a message that comes to us from a God who is joyful, and it's a message filled with grace and mercy. And the next reason is, why is this good news of great joy? It's the news is for them. You see that there? The angel says, "I bring you good news." Verse 11, "For unto you this day," and it's a sign for you in verse 12 that you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing. This news is for them, for shepherds. Now, if I had good news to bring, if I had the best news of my life to bring someone here, the very first people I would tell would be those that are closest to me, right? Those who are most important in my life. Those who have proven trustworthy to me, right? And those that will rejoice with me. But when God gives good news of great joy, notice who he tells first. It isn't the religious leaders, is it? It isn't the kings. It isn't people with power and money. Or teachers. No, it's shepherds. So why is that important? Well, to understand that, you need to understand a little bit about shepherds in this time of Jesus. See, according to most historians, shepherds were not well thought of. Actually, in Judaism at all. There's this thing called the Mishnah. Anyone familiar with that? That is, if you take oral tradition and you write it down. Okay, so it's written of the oral law. And it says this about shepherds. This is literally out of the Mishnah. "No one should feel obliged to rescue a shepherd when he's fallen in a pit." They didn't have a high view of shepherds. These are just poor shepherds. They had no power, no influence. They had nothing to bring this baby. So why did God entrust lowly shepherds with such good news? Why didn't he choose religious leaders? Surely they would have had some. They've been waiting for this for thousands of years. Or a king who would have carried more weight of this news, right? But he doesn't. He brings it to shepherds. Why shepherds? Well, I thought about it, and I think this is why. It's simple. Because they knew who they were. They knew what people thought of them. They were humble. They were poor. They were dirty. They were the ones no one wanted. But God. Right? But God, he brought good news of great joy to shepherds. Why? Because that's what he does. The good news is for all who are weary. Right? It's for those who mourn and long for comfort. It's for those who feel worthless. I wonder if God cares. And the good news is a sign that God cares, right? He cares. It's a message for sinners that need a Savior. It's a message that God has come to dwell with them. So the message of good news, of great joy, it's from a God of joy. It's filled with grace and mercy. It's good news for sinners. But you know, it's not even, it's good news because it's not partly good news too. This is complete good news. That's one of the things I struggle with in this age of news. We just get part of the news, don't we? News apps, they give you a little blurb of news and you never get the fullness of the story. Well, this good is good news because it's complete good news. Look at what the angel says in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's a lot to unpack there, isn't there? In just that one verse, it's comprehensive. It's clear. It's expansive. It's telling us who this baby is. Isaiah tells us, the prayer text we read through last week, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, Isaiah goes on and gives us more information. The point is, King David's been dead for quite some time when Isaiah writes this. See, the good news is that this baby is born. He's the one who will sit on David's throne. So to say that he is born in the city of David is to say this is the king who's come. The one prophesied about. And the angels say he's the Savior. Matthew says that the Savior, this baby would be born, is the Savior who would save their people from sin. You know, I think so many people don't understand or believe the good news and have great joy this morning is they don't hear that truth, that there's a Savior. Or more specifically, that idea of a Savior has been watered down. See, so often the good news of Jesus is that he's the one that would rescue them from unfulfilled marriages. Or difficulties in families, or save you from an unfulfilling job. Or maybe we would rescue you from a debilitating habit that you can't overcome, or save you from a purposelessness in life. Now, all those things are an outsource or an outgrowth, a byproduct of salvation, but it's not the main intent of why Jesus came. You understand that? That's not what salvation is. See, those are just symptoms of sin. The good news is that Jesus came to deliver people from sin and guilt. Real guilt, not psychological guilt, not guilty, artificial guilty feelings, but true guilt that has damned you. So the angel brings good news that a Savior has been born, that he's the one who put on flesh, and he will walk as a man, as the new Adam in our place, and he is the one who will take on our sins on him and die under the wrath of God in our place, take on our penalty for our sin, and he's the one who will be resurrected as proof that death is defeated, that he's broken the sin over the power of sin, and he's now removed guilt from us. That's what a Savior does, and he is born this day. The angel says, for unto you, born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ. Christ is another name for Jesus in this text. It's more completing this idea who he is. He's the anointed one. He's the chosen one. That's what Christ means. It refers to the place in high office, worthy of exaltation and honor. This Jesus, this baby, is the Christ. He's the one anointed by God as God's King. That's his appointed there. In Revelation, he's called King of Kings. The angel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1 that this child is the one who will sit on David's throne over and over. So he's anointed as king. But he's also anointed as prophet, isn't he? Hebrews 1 tells us, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has created the world. So Christ is the appointed prophet, but he's also the appointed high priest. So the Christ is the high priest. So again, Hebrews 3, the writers tells us that Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses, who was faithful in all of God's house. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that this Jesus is the mediator between God and man. The writer of Hebrews again says that he is the one who intercedes for us. So all the titles of Scripture, Christ might be the richest, really, when you think about it, since it incorporates all these offices, he's the prophet, the priest, and king for us. He's the appointed one, the chosen one for us. And the angel of the Lord says, "For unto you this day, born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This term Lord is, on an earthly level, it brings this idea of esteem and respect. It's a title given to someone in position of authority and leadership. But that's on an earthly level. You have to understand, this is a divine title. To say that this child is the Lord is to say that he is, in fact, God. When used in reference to Jesus, this title conveys that he is all that is implied by the personal name of God. He is Jehovah, the Lord God. It's the most fundamental and basic confession of Christianity that Jesus is Lord. Paul emphasizes that one point in Romans 10:10. He said, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So that, you see, the angel doesn't give us partial news. He gives us complete good news that Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord. See, this is good news that brings great joy. Not only because it flows from a God of joy and the message, it's a message of grace and mercy, and that is for sinners, but you see, it's complete good news, but it's also the best news ever. This is absolutely the best news ever. Verses 13 and 15 completely open that up to me. "And suddenly there was with and the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, I don't want you to miss what happened here. This is no longer just an angel proclaiming the good news to shepherds. Now, suddenly, that one angel is joined, the text says, by a multitude of angels. Actually, when I looked it up in the NET Bible, it translates it as a heavenly army of angels. So what's this heavenly army of angels? Can you imagine the scene that it would be? Are they coming to bring war? Of course, that's what you would think. An army of angels. But they're not doing that. They're singing. They're singing God's praise. They say, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, we know this about angels, right? You know that angels are always singing God's praise. That's what they do. Right? Yeah, I looked it up in the Psalms. The Psalms are filled with calls for the angels to continue to sing praise. Psalm 149, Psalm 103, Revelations is filled with scenes of the angels singing, right? Isaiah, text we just read, what does Isaiah say? That they're before the throne room singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," right? "The whole earth is filled with glory." They've been witnesses to the work of God since the very beginning, or virtually the very beginning. They've seen him in action. They've seen amazing things they've witnessed. They saw God, the triune God, speak the cosmos into existence. Speak it with just a word. He spoke it. Job 38:7 tells us that the angels shouted for joy at creation. They saw his power on display in the most amazing ways. When he made the stars, he spoke them. He said, "Let there be light." There was light. Not talking about one star. How amazing would it be if God spoke one star into existence? It'd be amazing. This cosmos. Now, I started drilling into this and I geeked out a lot. So you're going to have to just be patient with me for a minute, because this blew my mind. So scientists have what is called the observable universe, which means part of the universe that we can see. So that means there's part of the universe we can't see. So with our technology and all of the cameras and everything that we have now, with telescopes and tech, we can see part of the universe. And the best estimates that in part of the universe that we can see, there's a septillion amount of stars. Anyone know what that is?
Zeros.
It's a lot of zeros. I think 10 to the 24th power, something like that. I mean, it's like, it blew my mind. So I needed to get a hold of that number. Just at least get a hold of part of that number. So if you think back, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, septillions, you know, that's how it works. A million seconds ago, how long was it? Any guesses? 12 days. December 1. A million seconds. A billion seconds. If a million seconds is 12 days, what's a billion seconds?
12,000. Oh, that's 120,000.
It is 32 years ago. We're talking December 12th, 1989. Cosby Show was the top show. Rain Man was the top movie. President Bush and Vice President Dan Quayle were at the helm. It was when the first Game Boy was created. That was for Josiah's sake, but that's a billion seconds ago. Millions, 12 days. Billions, 32 years. How long do you think a trillion would be? Yeah, more than that. Good guess. 32,000 years. Rounded up. 31,688. So then we step into quadrillion and septillion. I can labor the point. The point is, part of the known universe, or observable universe, there's a septillion amount of stars, and it was spoken into existence in a word. So naturally the angels would sing his praise then, right? Everything would sing his praise, should sing his praise. But you know his highest praise? The moments of highest glory, the greatest song of glory they could sing is not in the moment of his greatest power. It's mind-blowing. It's in the moment of his greatest love. That's the highest song they could sing to his glory. You ever think about that? The moment when the Word of God put on flesh and entered into time. The moment God comes to save. It's then that the armies of heaven give the glory to God in the highest. Because it's the best news ever. It's the best news ever. That's why it brings great joy. It's the type of joy that Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician, observed. He received it at the age of 31 when he was running from God for years and years. It was there that God met him. And in that moment, he became a believer in Christ. And he wrote the whole account of it, actually. And he wrote it down, the moment of his salvation. And he sewed it into the parchment of his jacket. And they didn't know it until after he died. And they discovered it. And this is what he writes. In the year of grace, 1654, November, Monday, the 23rd of November, Feast of Clement. From about 10:30 at night to about 1:30 of midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers or scholars. Certitude, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, may God of my God of and your God. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. That's available to every believer in Christ at the hearing of this good news. That's a joy available to us. So what do we do when we receive such good news? What do we do with it? So just briefly, I want to look at what the rest of the text tells us, what we do with this good news, verses 15 through 20. Shepherds give us a good clue of what we should do with this good news. Because the first thing we see that once they receive the good news of great joy, what do? Well, the first thing they do, they do get to that, but the very first thing they do is they want to find out more about it. Right? When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So when the multitude of angels, by the way, it's the multitude now, it's not just the one, leaves, that movie experience that I can't get out of my mind, on the forefront of their minds isn't that movie experience. They're not the most exciting thing for them in that moment isn't the angels. It's the good news. And it brought them great joy. And they needed to know more about it. So they immediately, like Jen says, they want to go find out about it. I believe that's the truth of every believer who has come to recognition of what this good news is. They hear the amazing truth and it ignites in them a passion for more and more and more of it. They can't stop thinking about it, talking with others about it, drilling down deeper into it. And when the shepherds received this good news of great joy, they knew it wasn't just for them. What did the angel say? It was for all people, right? So they knew they had to share it. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby living in the manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. They didn't waste any time. Text actually says, verse 16, that they made haste. In other words, they left their flock. Something else became more important in that moment. To tell others about the good news. And they didn't care what people thought of them. They were shepherds, lowly shepherds. They didn't care. They had good news that needed to be shared. They knew that this was good news for all people, that all meant all, that no one is excluded. So they shared it. See, this information, this good news isn't informational. It's transformational, right? It transformed a group of fearful, dirty shepherds into joy-filled missionaries. They heard this good news from the angels. They knew it was good news, what God had done. It wasn't just simply good advice for them to do. They knew it wasn't limited to a nation or a region or an ethnicity. They believed it was simply the achievement of another. That it's just simply grace. It was the finished work of another, so anyone could receive it. That no one had to earn it. Matter of fact, no one could earn it. They knew that. And so they shared it. And finally, what do you do when you receive the good news of great joy? You want to find out more about it. You can't wait to share it. And finally, you live glorifying God and praising God. And the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told to them. So they returned back to their flock. They didn't stop being shepherds. They went back to their flock as shepherds. But notice what they did while they were doing their job, while they were doing what they were trained to do. They glorified God and praised God for all they had seen and heard. In other words, they're not the same shepherds. They're different shepherds. They've been transformed, but they're doing their job. But they can't stop thinking about this goodness of God. They can't stop praising Him and thanking Him. So I'm simply going to close with this thought. You know, we're no different than these shepherds, right? None of us in this room are any different than these shepherds. This good news was brought to them. It was given to them as a gift. The text doesn't tell us that they were out looking for this good news. They were out working as shepherds. And suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And this good news was spoken to them. And all they had to do is receive it. That's it. So I want you to think, if you find yourself in the middle of this season right now, struggling to find joy in the midst of darkness around us, I want you to know the psalmists felt that. Michelle shared with me this text she saw yesterday, and I wanted to include it here. Psalm 139, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 139 says this: If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about to be night. You notice the psalmist doesn't stop there on verse 11. He says in the next verse, he says, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for the darkness is light with you. See, he reminds himself of a God in action. a God who has done a great thing and continues to do a great thing. So maybe this time, during this season, maybe you take some time and refocus your thoughts and seriously consider what you're looking on, what you're digesting, what you're thinking on. And I want to encourage you to take your eyes off the bad news that brings constant anxiety and fix your gaze upon the good news that brings great joy to all people. Now, I don't normally close with a benediction, but I think this is an appropriate benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. Stand as we sing.